I may not always mention it every time that I stand before you, but I want to tell you that I want each and every one of you to have your Bibles and encourage you to use those Bibles to turn to the scriptures that we'll be looking at in the course of our study, whatever else that will be a benefit to you in the studying of God's Word, whether it's paper and pencil to take notes or whatever. And if there's any time, any questions that you have, I do my best to state things the way that I want them said, although sometimes thoughts and words don't necessarily match that well. And so for that reason, there may be some things that I say that maybe you've not understood or maybe have even misunderstood. But certainly if you have any question regarding something that I've said or even any question that you might have about the subject that we deal with, that we've not dealt with in the lesson, I certainly want you to feel free to ask me any questions that you might have. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's read a few verses beginning with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." What we have Peter doing here in these verses is a side-by-side comparison. He is talking about Noah and the work that Noah did, and he talks about Christ and the work that Christ did. In fact, we read about those works. First of all, the work that Noah did over the book of Genesis. And if you will, turn there to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And let's begin our reading with verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it in a cubit above it, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So we see the work and the associated, that the story that we're familiar with, that Noah does. It's when we also then turn to Matthew in the 16th chapter that we see the other part of what Peter is doing a comparison of, and we see Christ, and we see the work that he did. Turn with me here to Matthew 16, and let's begin reading with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So what we're dealing with in looking at the works of these two individuals is we're doing a comparison. We want to look at the similarities that exist between the work that Noah did and the work that our Lord did. First of all, we know that what they did, the work that they engaged in, that work was designed by God. We know that when it comes to the ark was purposed by God. In fact, when we look there at Genesis 6 and remind ourselves of what we read in verse 13, that we're told that God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come unto me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So here's what God's purpose is to accomplish in the work that he sets Noah to do. We find that God's purpose is to destroy the wickedness upon the earth and to cleanse the earth and to have a new beginning. And we see that this ark that God commands Noah to build, this ark of gopher wood, again, the ark itself was purposed by God. This would be God's avenue by which Noah and his family and all of the other animals that Noah would bring into the ark would be able to save themselves from this destruction. God was very specific in the building of the ark to not only tell Noah to build it, but he tells him what to build it of. It's to be of gopher wood. He tells him the width that the ark is to be built, the length, even the very height of the ark. He talks about how that there is to be one door, how there are to be three decks that are to consist in the ark. All of this, God is purposing, God is planning, and Noah is the one that has been commissioned to carry out this work that God is having to be done. But then we see that the church, of which we know that was to built by our Lord, it too was purposed by God. In fact, all we have to do is to see that as far as the church is concerned, it was in the mind of God from the very beginning. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, he says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see then that the church, being in the mind of God, was to accomplish a purpose to manifest God's wisdom and also to accomplish that eternal purpose of man's redemption through Christ. And so we see then there was one designer for the ark. There was one designer for the church. Sometimes people say, "You emphasize the church more than you really should." Or maybe they say, "Well, it's always the church this and the church that. Church, 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 church." They make the statement that the church surely can't be that important. Well, what if these same people that are living today, that are saying these things about the church, what if these same people had been living in the time of Noah? Would they say, Noah, I think that you are believing that the ark is just too important. You're making the ark more important than it really is. And we know that Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. Peter describes him as such. So would those same people that would talk about the church today, would they say, Noah, you put too much emphasis on the church? On the ark. He says, ark. That's all you talk about. That's all you think about. Well, I think we see how important the ark was in Noah's day. And I think we need to put that same kind of importance because of the design of both the ark and the church that God put in to them. Both of them were designed by God. And both of them were built. We know the ark was built by Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 14. God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So the ark was built by Noah, and that's why we call it, and rightly so, Noah's ark. He built it. Then when it comes to the church, let me go back here. We know that it too was built, but it was built by Christ. There in Matthew 16:18 that we read a moment ago, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. We know that we're not talking about a physical structure in the sense of the church like we are when we talk about the ark. We know that that's why then it's referred to as the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, because he built it. So both the ark and the church were built exactly as God commanded them to be built. It was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 that we read, thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. So we see then that as God told Noah the instructions concerning the building of the ark, Noah carried forth those instructions exactly the way that God told him to do them. And the same can be said in regards to Christ and the work that God sent him to do in the building of the church. We have many passages, and one such passage that helps us to see that is John chapter 6 and verse 38. It was there that Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So God commissioned Noah to build the ark, and God commissioned Christ to build the church. They were both built. And they were built by the ones that God commissioned to build. And when you think about the comparison of the ark and the church, another thing that we see is that there's only one of them. There was only one ark. There again in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, make thee an ark, singular, meaning one. God did not authorize the building of more than one ark. And also when it's in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, that too is singular. And again, God did not authorize the building of any more churches other than just one. In Ephesians 1, we read in verse 22, God will put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When we look at the church, when we look at his body, we're looking at singular things, things of which there is only but one. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, which is a very familiar passage to it, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. But there's one body, again, singular, only but one. And it's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. again, showing us that as far as the church is concerned, God only authorized the building of one. Well, could people in Noah's day say, well, just jump into the ark of your choice? No. God only designed one ark, and only one ark was built. So that there was no church or no ark of your choice that you could choose. After all, you know, some people say that just jump into the ark of your choice because they all have good points. Well, that's the same thing people are saying today. Join the church of your choice because, after all, they've all got their good points. But we see how folly that would be in talking in terms of the ark, of which there was only one built, and the church, of which there was just only one built. In Acts 20, in verse 28, when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, take heed to yourself and to all of the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, let's do a little review. Is a church that's not designed by God, is a church that's not built by Christ, and is a church that is not purchased with Christ's blood just as good as a church that was designed by God, built by Christ, purchased with Christ's blood? Remember, it's in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where Paul said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, when we talk about churches today, we're talking about different names, we're talking about different teachings, we're talking about different practices. We have some churches that believe in universal salvation, that is, that all mankind is going to be saved. None are going to be lost. Then you have one church over here that says, yes, you have to be saved, but the only thing that's necessary to save you is just simply to have faith, just to believe. You're saved the moment you believe. You have one church over here that says, oh, yes, we believe in baptism, but we believe that baptism is sprinkling. Or we have another church over here that administers baptism in the form of pouring. You have one church over here that practices the worship of our Lord using the instrumental music, a mechanical instrument of music. Then you have another church over here that they observe the Lord's Supper, but it's just every once a year whenever Easter rolls around. Or maybe it's even as often as once a month. So what do we have? We have these churches, they all believe different things, they're all practicing different things, and can it be said that they are teaching the same thing? Really? Can it be said that they are practicing, they're all practicing the same thing? Really? Well, people say, I don't understand it, because they all claim to be going by the Bible. Well, let's understand something about claims. Claims are a dime a dozen. It's easy to make a claim, but it's the proof of that claim that oftentimes, and in most cases, falls short. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17? He said, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Can you imagine going to all of the different churches here in Seymour and being able to preach the same thing in every church? It can't be done. There's no way that it can be done. because of the very thing that we're talking about. You know, there was a movie, I hear there's another one here late, but a few years ago there was a movie, in fact, I think maybe it was a television program for a while, called In Search of Noah's Ark. Well, where did they go searching for Noah's Ark? Well, we know they went to Mount Ararat. And the reason for that is what we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Well, the Bible says that that's where the ark landed. And so they knew, people today, the archaeologists and whoever, they knew that if they wanted to find, if there was any possibility of finding the remains of the ark, that it would be on Mount Ararat. See, they didn't go to Alaska, or they didn't go to anywhere else in the United States. They didn't go to Africa, because the scripture said that the ark landed on Mount Ararat. Now think about that and think about this. What if we went in search of the Lord's church? Where would we go? Would we go to an encyclopedia? Would we go to some kind of a church manual or a church discipline? Or would we go to some other creed that many churches have? Would we turn to the philosophies of men in search of the Lord's church? Or would we go to some other theologian that may be considered highly in their intellect concerning Bible things? No, we wouldn't go to none of those places. Where would we go? We'd go to the Bible. We'd go to the Bible to find the Lord's church. And it would be in the Bible that we would find what you would have to do in order to enter the church, to be a part of the body of Christ. It's in the Bible that we read about the names that are associated with the Lord's church. It's in the scriptures that we read concerning the organization that God designed and laid out for the church to have. We would see in the scriptures the worship the church is to engage in, again, all designed by God Himself. And we would see in the scriptures the work that the church was given, authorized to do by the Lord. So, you know, it's common sense where to go as it is to know where to look for the ark. And so in Psalms 119, verse 105, no wonder David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Another comparison or similarity that we see between the ark and the church is that it was both were made of one material. We know in the case of the ark, it was gopher wood. We know the ark was a physical structure. We know that when it comes to the church, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones." Make sure we understand that. "You, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Did you notice those words that we found in that verse? Living stones, spiritual house, and spiritual sacrifices. It's in Acts 8 that we read about Saul of Tarsus. In verse 1 it said, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," and this is talking about the death of Stephen that occurred in chapter 7. "But Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Now, we know that Paul was a principal character in the persecution that was being made against the church. Saul was persecuting the church. Now what was he doing? Was he breaking out the window lights? Was he, if the building was made out of wood, was he setting fire to it? No. No, we know and we understand that the church, as used in the scriptures, is speaking of those that are saved. The church is the people. And so the persecution that Paul was rendering against the church was not against any physical structure. It was against the people of God, Christians, those that were saved. So when one obeys the gospel, they become, like what Peter said, they become a living stone, and the Lord, we know, adds that living stone to the church. Just like it began in Acts 2. Remember verse 47? The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So those that were being saved were the living stones that were making up the church that Jesus built. And do you remember, too, that in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, it said that there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And dropping down to verse 19, without going through all of them, verse 19 says that one who sows discord among brethren. Have you ever thought about why is that one of the things that God hates? Why is that one thing that is considered by God an abomination? But I think it's simple when we understand what the church is. A person that sows discord among brethren is doing so among these living stones that make up the church, these people that are saved. They're sowing discord among them, and these people are being destroyed. Their faith is being destroyed because of this discord that is being sown. So God's spiritual house is suffering. God's spiritual house is being destroyed. No wonder then God hates one that sows discord among brethren. No wonder God says that it is to him an abomination to sow discord among brethren. But the church and the ark are similar in that they're both made up of one material. The ark, gopher wood, but the church, those that are saved, those that are living stones. Another thing that is a comparison of the two is that there is but one door into both of these. We know that the ark in Genesis 6 and verse 16, it says, you shall make a window for the ark, you shall finish it in a cubit from above, and you shall set the door of the ark in its side. The ark had only one door. There were not many ways that Noah, his family, or anyone else, for that matter, could get into the ark. They could not gain access to the ark except through that one and only door. How did they get into the ark? Through the door as God designed the ark to have. Well, the church, it too, has but just one door. In John 10, verse 1, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we must be in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's in Galatians 3, and verse 27. That we learn that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, do we notice? For as many of you, see, there's no other way. There's no other way for us to have access to the church except through Christ. Someone says, well, you know, I've been baptized. Well, what for? Why? Why were you baptized? Well, Acts 2:38 says that we're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What that means is our baptism has to be authorized by Christ. And it says, for the remission of sins. So that's the why. The how is according to his authority. The why is for the remission of sin. That's the purpose. The remission, the forgiveness of sin. And another way that it's worded is like in Acts 22:16, when Paul was told by Ananias to arise and wash thy sins away. So there's only one door to both of these. And finally, the ark and the church are similar in that there is no salvation outside. If you had lived in the days of Noah, if you had not been in the ark, you would have been lost. There was no salvation, no possibility for salvation outside of the ark. And that's really the point that Peter is making, isn't it? And what we read earlier to begin our lesson in 1 Peter 3. Peter is saying no one lived. Peter is saying no one survived. Of all of the other people that lived on the earth at that time, of all of the other animals that lived on the earth at that time, none of them lived. None of them survived except those that were on the ark. And so when it comes to the church, and we read again Acts 2:47, where it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, that's sad. That's a negative statement. That's a tragic statement in one way of looking at it. If you're not added to the church, you're lost. Think about that. It's just as tragic not to be added to the church as it would have been tragic not to have been on the ark. If we're not added to the church by the Lord when it comes to the day of judgment, then we're going to be just as lost as those that were not in the ark when the flood came. We'll be just as lost as they are, or they were. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. Because that's the only place there is to be. That's the only place that there can be for us to be if we are going to be saved. You know, the invitation, I'll extend a small one here because I realize that an invitation is an important matter. And I can't recall any time in my life as a Christian where that church has ever come together but what there was not an invitation that was extended. And I hope, or at least in offering the invitation, it's the hope of avoiding this doom that we've been talking about. You remember in what we read in 1 Peter 3, in Noah's day, they were few. That is, 8 souls that entered into that ark. We read that in 1 Peter 3:20. And you remember that Christ made that very same statement when he was teaching his disciples in Matthew 7:14, when he said there will only be a few who will enter the straight gate and walk the narrow way. He said there'll be a few that find it. And so I hope our study this morning has helped us to see, by looking at both the ark and the church, how important the church is today. And I appreciate your attendance for so very, very much.